Been spending the last few weeks in this weird series. I mentioned in the fall, I was really praying a lot and just asking the Lord what he wanted to do with us as a church. And I started thinking about the kind of church that I would want to be a part of. You know, Cindy and I, this is our church too. We're not just the pastors here. This is our church. And so for me, what I would want to be, and I kind of listed three characteristics over the last 3 weeks. This will be the last characteristic today. We opened up with this idea of want to be a part of a church that desires to be in the presence of God, where we want to be in the Lord's presence. We talked about how Moses, when he was leading the Israelites, and the Lord got mad at the Israelites and said, okay, you go to the promised land, I'm staying here. And Moses said, no, if you don't come with us, how will people be able to tell who we are? How will they know what differentiates us from the rest of the world? Without your presence, we will not go. And that's true for the church. Without the Lord's presence, how will people differentiate who we are, how we're different from the world? And so I want to be in a part of a church that just desires to be in his presence. Then we talked about love. I want to be in a church that is known for love, that we love one another, that we love our community around us, and that we operate within the church with a sense of hospitality and love towards each other. And then last week, we talked about mercy. I want to be in a church that's known for mercy, that cares about the poor, that cares about the disenfranchised, that cares about those who are facing injustice in the world around us, that wants to bring the kingdom out into those communities. If you've missed any of those, and we've had this bizarre run of illness come through the church over the last month. If you've missed any of those, they're all up on YouTube. Our podcast is up and running again. Take some time, listen to them, because next week I'm going to be calling the church as we move into Lent, into a season of prayer and fasting. We need to pray some of this stuff in to really see it. And Lent begins on Valentine's Day. Nothing says Happy Valentine's like Ash Wednesday. Lent begins, Easter is really early this year. And so we're going to call the church into a season of prayer. I'll talk more about that next week. But for today, I want to look at the final characteristic of the church that I really would want to be a part of. And that's we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, open it to Acts chapter 2. If you don't, it should be on the screen, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, we know this story. This is the story of Pentecost, right? Jesus has risen from the dead. He met with his disciples. He told them, wait in Jerusalem until the one I send comes, and then he ascended into heaven. And so they wait. They wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Acts 1 tells us that there were about 120 people in the church at the time up in the upper room. That's who's waiting. And we know the rest of this story, right? The Holy Spirit comes. They kind of burst out into the streets of Jerusalem. They're speaking in other tongues, in other languages. Peter gets up, proclaims a message, and the church is born. But what's really interesting is the very end of this chapter, and that's kind of what I want to look at today, or the end of this section. Verse 40, Luke says this, with many other words, he, Peter, warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church grows by 25-fold. There were 120, and at the end of the day, it adds 3,000 to it. And that's not a one-time event. We see it over and over and over again. By chapter 4, the church almost doubles again. And this isn't just people coming to a church service. It's something more. They're becoming on fire followers of Jesus. So much so that by the time we get to chapter 8 and persecution hits the church and the church gets scattered out of Jerusalem, those new believers don't go and hide. They go to different cities and start new churches, and that whole thing starts all over again. This is not about church growth. This is about multiplication. The multiplication of disciples, of leaders, of groups. And that's the final characteristic of the church that I want to be in, what it's known for. I want to be a part of a church that multiplies. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here today. Lord, be with us as we dig into your word. Lord, speak to us from your word. Let it come to life for us. Let it convict us. Let it transform us. We welcome you this morning. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are we talking about here? What exactly are we talking about? At first glance, you may think this is all about evangelization, right? We need to evangelize better. But if you look in the stories of Acts, you may notice there's not a whole lot of evangelization as we would recognize it going on. Sure, gospel message is being preached here and there, but you don't see anyone like explaining the Romans Road to people. You don't see people handing out tracts, right? Or anything that we would normally in today's time consider evangelization. That's because when I talk about a church that multiplies, while there's evangelization present, there's a whole lot more going on under the surface. To better understand what I'm talking about, I want to look at a very familiar passage that we all know in Matthew, but I want to look at it from a slightly different perspective. Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. You know this, starting in verse 3. Jesus says this, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns which grew and choked the plants. Still others, seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Most of us are very familiar with this passage. The traditional understanding of this passage is the different soils are people's hearts. As the gospel is sown into someone's heart, how do they respond to that? And there's four understandings of how people respond to that. But I want to shift the focus on this a little. What if we looked at this parable from the lens of the church? What if the church were the different types of soil? Consider Jesus' explanation of the parable through the lens of that. So Matthew 13, starting in 18, Jesus says this, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. Have you ever been in a church like that? Or heard a message like that? The message is theologically correct, but it is so scholarly, so philosophical. We hear it. Kind of get it, but it seems so far off that we can't really grasp it. It becomes difficult for us to understand. Like, I'd love to come up here and do this massive sermon on the understanding of the Trinity or on what sanctification truly means in the whole, what have you. But I realize that as I do that, you're looking at me, you get this look all of a sudden like, what? And you leave and you go, that was probably a really good sermon, but I didn't understand a word that he just said. You ever been in a church like that? The enemy comes because it's confusing. We don't understand it. And he snatches away what was sown because we can't grasp it. Verse 20. The seed falling on some rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Consider the opposite of that church, one where the message isn't very deep. It's more shallow. It's a kind of feel good, how to live your best life today kind of message. Jesus loves you. God loves you. This is wonderful. Everything is just awesome. But then when trouble comes, when difficulties come, when persecution comes, when loss comes, the message you had didn't, you can't hold on to it because it's not, doesn't have the root to transform. It's just vanilla. It's, as Paul said, milk. You should be older than that. Times get difficult, the gospel doesn't feel true anymore. Because the gospel is understood was for good times, not bad times. You ever experienced that? Or verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This final picture really is becoming more and more relevant in our society. A church so focused on so many different things, things of the world, right? Be it politics or social change or social judgment or justice. It doesn't matter what side it's coming from. It's so focused on so many external things, things of the world, that it chokes out the gospel. So much so that at times it feels like a different gospel is being preached. You sit there and you go, yeah, I can buy into that, but I'm not sure where Jesus kind of fits in this. So much so that it gets choked out. And then there's the final one, verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. This is a church with good soil. And notice what happens when the good soil is in that church. It multiplies 30, 60, 100 times of what it has. That's the church I want to be a part of. The church with good soil. But what are we multiplying? Well, Jesus tells us pretty bluntly in Matthew 28 what our focus is supposed to be. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Notice Jesus' call here. It's go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That is the primary call of the church. That is our first and primary mission, is to go and make disciples. But that leads to a question, what is a disciple? There were a group of us that went through a training cohort about a year and a half ago that dealt with discipleship and disciple making. And the first question they asked us is, define what a disciple is for you. And you have no idea how difficult that question became for us. We wrestled with what that question means. Because we said, well, yeah, we got to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? How do you know someone's a disciple? What does a disciple actually look like? That's a hard question. Jesus says something interesting in Mark that I think gives us some light on what that looks like. Mark 1:17 in the ESV, Jesus looks at the fishermen. He looks at Peter, or Simon at the time, and John and James, and he says this to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think this verse gives us insight to what a disciple is. There's three elements there. First, a disciple is someone who is actually following Jesus, right? Come follow me. That's a good start. Are they following Jesus? That would be the first step of becoming a disciple. The second is someone who is being changed by Jesus. Notice what he said there. I will make you. We have this crazy understanding that Jesus, since he loves us just the way we are, he's more than happy to leave us just the way we are. He didn't look at the future apostles and say, come follow me and watch what I do and it'll be cool, we'll have some fun. He said, come follow me and I will make you, I will change you, I will transform you. That's part of being a disciple. Being willing to be changed by Jesus. And then the final element is a disciple is someone who's committed to the mission of Jesus. What's he going to make them? Fishers of men. You know, we think somehow that just being a disciple is just about following Jesus. And there are so many in the church and so many of us who are just, I said the prayer, I made a decision to follow Christ, I'm done. But that's only the beginning. We need to be at a place where we're willing to allow Jesus to change us as well as being obedient to do what he's called us to do. Even if that makes us uncomfortable or do things we don't like or become something that we really don't want, but if Jesus is calling us there, if he's changing us there, then we have to be open to that. So for the past 2 years, we've been wrestling with this as a leadership team. How do we actually make disciples? Because there's one thing that COVID taught us as a church and actually taught the larger church is we really didn't know how to make disciples. COVID proved that really quick. The church went crazy over COVID and some of it we looked at and goes, how did that happen? To accomplish the mission of making disciples, we need to have good soil. Soil where a disciple will grow and multiply into other disciples. And that's called the culture, the environment of the church. We have to create that environment, that culture. There's a show that Cindy and I love to watch. And we have, let me preface everything by saying, we have absolutely no desire to do this in our life. But we're just fascinated by it. It's called Homestead Rescue. And these are people who decide they're going to go out and live off the land, right? They're just going to survive off the grid. And what's amazing is none of them do because they forget like the basics. Like you should move somewhere where there's like water. You know, water's a good thing. We learned that. Having water is great. If you want to plant things, you should move somewhere where there's like ground that can grow things. I'm amazed at how many people move into the middle of the desert and can't figure out why they don't have water and why sand and rock is not good for growing plants. It just amazes me. And so this family comes and they show up there and it's the same story all the time. It's usually, first of all, we need to fix their water problem somehow. And depending on where you are in the country, there's different ways of fixing that. It usually requires digging a deep hole. And then second, how do we get food for them? And what usually happens is this one of the daughter, Misty, she's usually the agriculture one. She normally has to build some kind of greenhouse for them and create some kind of ground. I'm amazed at the different ways that they can grow things. In the desert, what they do is they take hay bales and they put them on the ground and they throw some dirt on it and they continue to water the hay bales and the hay bales hold the moisture and you can plant plants in hay bales. It's amazing. But they have to create that ground, that soil for the plants to grow. Well, we have to do the same thing here. We need to create that soil, that environment. And so we're beginning to do that. For us to multiply disciples looks like this. Stage one just happened this month. We started Alpha, and we're committing to it. Jeff, myself, the rest of the leadership team, we're making a commitment, and we're crazy to do this, but we've put the next three Alphas on the calendar. Because for us, we look at Alpha, and Alpha is a wonderful way of introducing people to Jesus. It's one of the best tools we have. We've got about 10 or 12 people who are downstairs on Thursday nights doing our first Alpha right now. And what's amazing is a high percentage of them are not here on Sunday mornings. We're going to have another Alpha starting up shortly after Easter. And then another one starting up in the fall. We're committed to it because we realize that that's stage one in starting the discipleship environment that we need. If you want to be a part of it, week four starts this week. This is kind of the last week to jump in. But you're welcome. Jump in Thursday, 6:30. We're actually doing full meal Alpha. We've never done that because it's hard. But we thought, let's do this right. The next part of our environment is small groups. We did a big push on small groups in the fall. They're going to be rolling out again shortly. But small groups is kind of like the next step. It's the place of fellowship, the place to learn, the place to grow, the place to build relationships. And then we're creating something called intentional discipleship experiences, or IDEs for short. These are going to be small, 2 to 3 people, that are a little bit more in depth. One of the things we learned about discipleship is discipleship really works best if you're walking along someone. For years, the church thought discipleship was about classes. Take these classes, check the box, and you'll become a disciple. But what we've learned is for it to really take, you need to walk alongside someone. Because you catch a lot more looking at someone else's life than you will reading a book or sitting in a class. So we're creating these things. They're a little bit more intense. There's reading and some difficult reading involved in it. There's times of meeting one-on-one, one-on-two. There's a bit of transparency. There's a bit of accountability. It's a bit intense. Here's the thing. We don't expect everyone to do all of these steps. That was one of the biggest realizations that we had to come to, is that people have to be ready for each one of these steps. Look, we want everybody in a small group, but we want the Holy Spirit to lead people into these discipleship relationships who are ready for them. Right now, a bunch of us are kind of going through it. And in the next month or two, we're going to be ready to invite some other people. And so don't be surprised if someone taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, would you want to do this with me? Now, a church that multiplies does more than just multiply disciples, just like the church in Acts. In chapter 6 of Acts, the church has to deal with a major issue, its first major issue as the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says this, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. The Greeks got mad at the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. We miss something in this little passage. The first major issue that the church had to do dealt with race relationships. You had two different people groups here, the Hebrews and the Greeks. They were both followers of Jesus. They both had a Jewish heritage as far as religion goes, but culturally they were very different. Ethnically, they were very different. And one of them, the Greeks, felt slighted. They felt like their people were getting the short end of the stick. They felt like their widows were not getting the same kind of help that the Hebrew widows were getting. This is a big deal. This is something that splits churches. What's fascinating is how the apostles respond to this. They don't ignore it. They don't tell the Greeks to get over it, or that it's their imagination that it's not happening, or just, you know, too bad, deal with it. Instead, they empower the Greek, the Hellenistic Jews, to fix it. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There's a whole lot to unpack here, but for today, there's one thing I want you to notice. The apostles' solution to the problem was to create new leaders, to multiply leaders. They didn't try to fix it themselves. They empowered others. And that's what a church known for multiplication does. It multiplies leaders, and it multiplies groups. This is still in the very early stage for us, but here's one thing that we've learned. Leadership development, leadership multiplication, is nothing more than a continuation of discipleship. As we grow in discipleship, we should begin finding ourselves beginning to disciple others. And that's basically what leadership is about. So what's it going to look like here? Well, it's two-pronged. First, as we become disciples, we should be discipling others. As we do that, our small groups, our IDEs, even our alpha should be growing, should be multiplying, and more people should be coming in to help, to lead. We realize that there are going to be additional classes and IDEs that are geared solely to leadership development, solely to training leaders, but it should be happening organically. And secondly, and this is what we're trying to do now, there should be a culture of apprenticeship in this church. Everybody who does anything in this church should have an apprentice, someone they're training, someone they're working with. There's not a lot of us, so it's kind of hard to do now, but we're thinking about that. We're doing that. We're looking at Alpha. We're looking at things that occur on Sunday mornings. Ben's running around with me as my apprentice and Cindy's apprentice for worship and my apprentice for pastoral ministry. Brenda has been running around with me as almost like an apprentice on the pastoral side as well. This idea of raising up new leaders, raising up new pastors. If we do that, before we know it, we're creating and multiplying leaders who are going to develop solutions to challenges we don't even know exist yet, just like the early church. See, that's what I want to see. I want to be in a church that desires the presence of God, that is known for love and mercy, and that multiplies disciples and leaders. That's a church that not only can transform a community, but it can also be a church that changes the world. And that's what I want to be a part of. And my prayer is that you want to be a part of that as well. So how do we get there? Well, it starts with a really simple question. Are you willing to become a disciple? Are you willing to follow Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and be committed to the mission of Jesus? Because we can't become that kind of church until we are a people that Jesus can actually work through, unless we become one of his disciples. And that's the big challenge for us today. Are we willing to say yes to him? The next steps are actually quite simple. First, join in where you're at. If this whole faith thing is new and you're not sure about it, show up at Alpha. If faith is old hat, when the small groups roll out again in a bit, join into a small group. If you're sitting there going, I think there's something more than that, talk to me about an IDE. Talk to Cindy about an IDE. After you find your place, there's one final step. We need to pray pretty hard as a church. We need to ask the Lord to begin to move. But we'll talk a lot more about that next week. Let's pray now. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you haven't forgotten us as a church, that you are moving. You're even moving now, that the stuff that you've been doing this past year has been nothing short of miraculous, even over the last month. Lord, that you didn't place us here on accident, but you placed us here to do something amazing with you. So Lord, come. Come and begin to transform us into the church that you want us to become. We thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to invite a couple members of the ministry team to come up right now. We're just going to take a moment and see what the Lord wants to do.